Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, we thank you for what has been shared. And as we stroll down memory lane, we thank you for the good times as well as the bad, because you are present in both experiences. Speak to our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention again to our scriptorial passages taken from the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter. And the title of my sermon for this morning is The Gospel of a Number Two Pencil. The Gospel of a Number Two Pencil. Say it with me. The Gospel of a Number Two Pencil. William James, the philosopher, said, and I quote, "Active if what you do make a difference." It does. It does. It was in 1795 that Napoleon Cody invented the pencil. And we've been using the pencil ever since. Now, for some of you, I know you're perplexed and concerned about, why do I have an unsharpened pencil? Just stay with me long enough. Hopefully you'll get the answer. But a pencil reminds me of how a pencil starts out nice and refined, unsharpened, with an eraser at the top that has not been used. Just like a newborn baby. And mothers, you know there's nothing like seeing a newborn baby. We had some babies in the last service, and you should have just seen those mothers holding those babies. And we had a grandfather who was holding his baby as well, his grandbaby. And it's a sense of newness, it's a sense of endearment. And the development to see that baby grow up and be part of pre-K school and then elementary school, from elementary to junior high school to high school. Like at our last service, we had Marge's granddaughter here, and she received two scholarships. There's Marge. Marge, raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. All right. Very good. All right. Her granddaughter, Taylor, received two scholarships. In our last service, there she is. And she's graduating from Matanzas High School, and the principal was here and all. But she reminds us of that start of new beginning. The future is all there for her and her classmates and others who are graduating. It's a sense of an accomplishment, an achievement, and it inspires others as well. I wanted to share with you, as it relates to the number two pencil, because I'm so inspired by the history of the number two pencil and how it relates to this text. If you look in your Bibles and look very closely, you'll see it comes from the book of Habakkuk. Now, the book of Habakkuk is a small book, and Habakkuk is considered one of the minor prophets, not because his work is insignificant when you compare it with the what we call the major prophets. But his writings were short, to the point, concise. Only consist of 56 verses, three chapters, if you will. But the book of Habakkuk makes a difference as it is a springboard to what we know now in the way that we worship. In the Protestant Reformation, the way that we as Protestant worship, it streamlines from the book of Habakkuk. You look at Habakkuk and see that Habakkuk, unlike the other prophetic books, Habakkuk is not writing to God as it relates to speaking on behalf of the people that he is serving, nor is he writing for God, where the people could have what they need as it relates to understanding the Word of God, but is a relationship between Habakkuk and his God. It is a dialogue, if you will, because if you look at the book of Habakkuk, you'll see the premise is set up by Habakkuk asking God's questions after questions after questions. Yes, he's in the southern part of Judea, but yet he's now having his one-on-one time with God. You and I have that privilege daily to speak and communicate and to pray to a God and wait there long enough for God to answer. It's having a dialogue with God, an encounter with God, and it's personal. You look at the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk has all of these questions that he's asking God. But don't you know any questions we ask God, God can handle them? If you don't believe that, you read the book of Habakkuk. It's only 56 verses. And you'll see that God answers each and every one of the prophet's questions. It reminds me on yesterday, Linda and yours truly, we had the privilege to go to our life group Bible study party. They had a party there and they had children everywhere and they had a big giant swimming pool. Children were swimming in the pool and then they had a pond over there to the right and there they were fishing in the pond. They had some of everything going on. But guess what the parents were doing? The parents were talking about how they were parenting their kids. And the dialogue consisted of parents talking about how their kids, when they tell them to take care of their responsibilities in the room or in the house, the kids always come back with a question. So inquisitive. You perhaps know that with grandchildren or other children. For example, one set of parents said, when I had told my daughter to go and put the dishes in the dishwasher, she came back and asked me, should I turn it on? Another one said, I told my daughter to go and clean up her room. So she came back and asked me, was I going to help? And then I love the one, as I shared earlier, because the father was present. And it's Linda and yours truly, goddaughter. And she asked him at age 8, when he told her to take the trash out of her room and put it in the kitchen garbage can, she asked, is that my responsibility? Questions after questions. Well, if you look at Habakkuk, and you'll notice that indeed Habakkuk was so inquisitive, he continued to ask God questions after questions. And God was able to answer each and every one of his questions. So much so, it reminds us that when we stand before different situations, we should stand there with courage. Don't let anyone disqualify you, discourage you along life's path. I'm so reminded of the great writer who started out, actually, she was getting ready to go to law school and she decided to leave law school because she had a passion for writing. Her name, Harper Lee. Maybe many of you seen her, read her book or even seen the movie, How to Kill a Mockingbird. Harper Lee, her novel and first novel was a major hit. 1960, she made it. Guess when she wrote her next novel? It wasn't until 2015 to set a watchman. But what I love about Harper Lee is this quote here. You might want to write it down. Harper Lee says, and I quote, courage is when you know you're lit before you begin, but you begin what? Anyway. And you see it through no matter what. When you know you've been licked, but you're willing to begin anyway and to see it through, that takes what? Courage. It takes courage to know when oppositions are against you, but you're going to continue to be persistent and you're going to see it through anyway. Anybody can start something or not start something and just quit. But it takes someone who knows that they've been licked, but they're going to begin anyway and see it through. It is well known that each year that a team play in the biggest game on the biggest stage known as the Super Bowl, they hold up what is called the Lombardi Trophy, named after Vincent Lombardi. It is well stated that Vincent Lombardi started out knowing nothing about football, but he took a pencil. He took a pencil and he began to write and learn everything on paper as it relates to football and became a well-known coach. Because he decided to begin and to see it through. Thomas Jefferson was told, they told his parents that he was too stupid to learn. He'll never mount up to be anything. But he took a pencil and he began to start learning. How many of you were here at the beginning of the worship service? Just raise your hands and heard Barbara playing on the organ. The music teacher told Beethoven that he would not be a successful composer. But you know the name Beethoven now, don't you? Yeah. Even when you're licked, keep on going. You think for a moment, Henry Ford. He filed for bankruptcy 5 times. He failed. But he took a pencil and he started diagramming the Model T. He was persistent. It is well known and well stated that Harriet Tubman was told that she couldn't get slaves to freedom, but she was persistent and she told each and every one of her passengers to keep moving what? Forward. Never backwards. Move forward. Albert Einstein, parents were told by his teachers, listen to that, told by his teachers while he was in high school that he couldn't pass high school and it was best that he drop out. But we know the name now, don't we? Albert Einstein. Martin Luther King Jr., before he gave his speech in 1963, in Washington, D.C., I don't know if that's him ringing now, but it is well stated. When he developed that speech, guess what instrument he used to write the first draft? A pencil. A pencil. Knowing that you're going to be, what? Knowing that the mistakes are out there, and it doesn't look favorable to you, you're going to be licked. But you begin anyway and then see it through. You look at the life of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk would say to you and to me that indeed, I asked God numerous of questions, and God was able to answer each and every one of my questions. So much so, if you have your Bibles, look at Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse again. And the King James translation reminds us of those who are so powerful, those who like to boast. But then Habakkuk says at the end, as the 4th verse it says, of the 2nd chapter, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, those of you who have your Bibles, or you can write it down, look at Romans, the 1st chapter and the 17th verse. In Romans, the 1st chapter and the 17th verse, it was Martin Luther, the reformer. Martin Luther, the reformer, he comes along and he's working out of his own experience as though he can earn salvation because of his works, because of his good. But he learned by reading Romans, the 1st chapter and the 17th verse. He learned by reading Paul's letter and how Paul, he is quoting from Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse. Paul says, the just shall live by faith, not based upon your good works, but based upon your faith in God and God's grace and mercy and his love. and Martin Luther goes out and start a movement that we call now the modern Reformation. He comes to reform the church to remind us it's not based upon our works, but it's based upon the justification of our faith. Habakkuk made a difference. Habakkuk was able to be persistent. Habakkuk was able to see it through because he acknowledged the presence of God so much so. All you have to do is read Habakkuk, the second chapter in the 20th verse. Habakkuk is where we get that term. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk is told by God right there in your passage today, and it's three times, and you see it in bold, write. God tells him, write what you see. Write the vision. Write it in big, large blocks that they who run with it may read it and see the vision. At the last service, I told our graduates the greatest thing that they can do now in the midst of being on that high mountain. And you know how that is when you graduate from high school. You think you know it all. Amen. To get a smart board. And just write down your plans for life and what you plan to do and to be and to respond to the calling that God has placed upon your life. But remember, there's going to be some bumps in the road. But stay faithful to the course and continue to stay connected with God. When you look at a number two pencil and think for a moment, it was in 1795 that Napoleon decided to design a number two pencil, a writing utensil, if you will. I don't know if Habakkuk had a number two pencil at all. But Napoleon had an instrument, and it seemed as though a number two pencil has played its way out. I don't know how many of you noticed when Lindsay read the scriptoria passage, she didn't have a Bible, she had a what? A phone. We live in a modern technology and that's age and that's great. With iPads and you just name it. And as though a number two pencil is insignificant at all. But it has a purpose. It's worth something. Look at the next bullet point. Question is this question. What am I worth? What is my purpose? What is my what? Design. What is it? I love the way that Thomas comes along, that great historian, and he asks, he makes a statement this way, and I want you to help me read it. Here it is here, as it relates to a purpose. Here it goes. The man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a nothing, a no man. Have a purpose in life and having it, growing such strong mind and muscles into your work as God has given you. As God has given each and every one of us. Even a pencil has a purpose. If you don't believe that, go to pencil.com and you'll see that a pencil can draw a line 38 miles. Not only that, one pencil, and you have a pencil, just get your pencil that you have now, you go home, you sharpen that pencil, and it can write 45,000 words. A pencil can absorb at least 17 times being sharpened. A pencil. A pencil has a purpose. It continues to have endurance. It continues to have significance. In fact, look at the next question on your sermon notes. It's this question. You'll see it here on the screen. Do you remember taking exams or taking tests? You had to have a what? A number two pencil. A number two pencil. You had to use a number two pencil. Now, as much as I love that this is a National Basketball Association pencil, if I use this pencil on an SAT or ACT test, it would not be acknowledged. Why? Because the number two pencil is the required pencil you need to use and the pencil has the lead that the machinery will connect when it scans the examination, and that examination will be counted as valid. But if you don't use a number two pencil, it's invalid. It's all about what's inside. The lead is inside. What matters the most as it relates to our lives is what matters inside. Not the outer appearance. God looks not on the outer appearance, as we read in 1 Samuel, but God looks where? At the heart. God looks at the heart. I shared this at the early services this morning. I broke a pencil and I sharpened that pencil, because that pencil reminds us that even in the midst of our brokenness, God can use us. Amen? He can use us. Look at this last statement here as it relates to how God can use you and me. And I want you to help me. We have to recognize that there are some things in our lives that need to be what? Broken. Here they are. Read this list with me. Pride, stubbornness, hatred, malice, jealousy, and other sinful habits. They need to be broken. And thanks be to God that God has given each and every one of you a pencil. And at the pencil top, you have a what? An eraser. And at the bottom, if you sharpen that pencil, you'll have lead. An eraser is good. And an eraser helps you that if you're writing as Habakkuk is writing and you make a mistake, you can what? Just erase it. When you think about our lives, God is so good. He develops us as babies. He allows us to go to school. He lets us become adults. We do go forward and do great things, but then we make mistakes. Hello. But God is so faithful that if we confess our sins, he will what? Erase it, if you will. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and let us start over again. And yes, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of me breaking a pencil, you can still use a broken pencil. I sharpen one end and sharpen the other. Maybe you feel like in life you've been broken, you've been battered, you've been bruised. And though you're at the bottom end, but guess what? If you allow God to sharpen you, he still can use you. God can use both ends. If you feel like you're on top of the mountain or way in the valley of despair, God can use you. Amen? How can God use us? He can use us each and every day in the midst of our brokenness. He's willing to use us. I'm reminded of the words of a song as Glenn is coming forward. I'm reminding us. Kirk Franklin has a song and he says in these words, I've been broken into pieces. I seen lightning flash, but I'm reminded in his word that he can use me. He can use us. It's based upon the words of Almighty God. Why? Because our God is able. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a hand. He is able to protect us and sustain us. Glenn?
Lord, remind me that you are able. You are strong and sure and stable. And when my world begins to fall, reassure me you will see me through it all. Lord, there's a mountain here before me. I've tried to climb it on my own, but each time I have failed and now I'm weary. I should know I need not face it all alone. I'm not alone. Lord, remind me you are able. You are strong and sure, and you're stable. When my world begins to fall, reassure me you will see me through it all. Lord, have you noticed that I've been drifting? Just like a drowning man at sea. Though I chose the path that led me to these waters, Lord, I know that only you can rescue me. Please remind me that you are able. God, you are strong and sure, and you're stable. When my world begins to fall, reassure me you will see me through it all. Lord, you know my faith is small. Still I confess you, Lord of all. And even now, when I feel alone, God, I see your face shine through the storm. And I'm reminded, you are able. God, you are strong and sure, and you're stable. And when my world begins to fall, well, I am sure that you will see me through it all. Yes, I know that you are able. God, you are strong and sure and stable. And I am sure that you will see me through it all. Lord, remind me that you are able.